5. Last week we looked at the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 5, which is the account of Ananias and Sapphira. As they came, they lied to the church, they lied to God, they lied to the Holy Spirit, it says in these verses, and God took their lives because of their lie. I really believe we need to see those first 11 verses with Ananias and Sapphira as the first church discipline. We know in Scripture that God commands the church to exercise discipline on sinning believers. And so God showed the church at the beginning of the church, showed the church what that discipline was all about. Now, not that the church has ever given permission to put any members to death because of their sin, but God did exercise discipline upon Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, as an example to the church. And as we continue to move on into these next verses, I think we need to recognize the context of this account that just took place with Ananias and Sapphira. But as we do move forward, we recognize, and we've seen this, that the church is growing by leaps and bounds. In Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church, when Peter preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls that were saved. You get to the beginning of chapter 4, and it says that by that time there were 5,000 men who were part of the church. And it does specifically say men, so apparently there were many other thousands of women and children. And then as you continue through Acts, you see from time to time that there was a great multitude that were saved. And so the church was growing. The only time you have the numbers is Acts 2 with 3,000, and then in Acts 4 you have 5,000. But I think it was growing so much they just lost track of the numbers. And so then they just started saying a multitude was saved. And so you have to ask the question, why? Why was it that the church was growing so rapidly in this early church? And I think there's some key things that we need to recognize that, and certainly that was God working in such a way at the beginning of the church, but I think there's some key ingredients in this early church that brought about this growth. And certainly evangelism was a priority. Christ had said, you need to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That was some of his last words to the disciples and to the apostles. And in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, they were his last words before he ascended back to heaven. So for the early church, that was a priority, the evangelism of the lost. And as that became a priority and they begin to grow, I think, if I can use four words, and this outline is not really original with me, but purity, power, persecution, and persistence. Those four ingredients is, at least in part, why the church grew so rapidly. Purity, power, persecution, and persistence. And we see that here in the rest of chapter 5. Notice verse 12. In fact, we'll read down through verse 14. If you have a King James Version, you'll notice that there's some parentheses here. If you have another translation, those parentheses may not be there, but they should be. Because I believe there is a parentheses here. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Here's where the parentheses begins. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest dared no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. End of parentheses. In the middle of verse 12, where that parentheses begins, then you have the parentheses, and then you jump down to verse 15, and verse 15 finishes what verse 12 started, but you have this parenthesis in there. So I want to first look at that parenthesis. Parenthesis simply says, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest dared no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. They're in Solomon's porch. That's part of the temple area. It's actually the same place where Peter preached that second sermon in Acts chapter 3. Remember when John and Peter healed the lame man, which a crowd of people gathered around, and so Peter took the opportunity to preach. That was in Solomon's porch. Christ, one of his sermons was on Solomon's porch in the temple area. That became a favorite place for the church to meet. You know, we recognize many times, is that me? We recognize many times that, there were no church buildings at this point. You know, the church in Jerusalem didn't have a church building. But they did have a place where they regularly met. And that was here in Solomon's porch. And that's what it says here, that they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the verbs used there is, this was a continuing thing. This kind of became one of their favorite places to meet, Solomon's porch there in the temple area. But what's interesting is in verse 13, and of the rest dared no man join himself to them. What in the world does that mean? What's it mean that no one dared join themselves to them? I think that's where we need to recognize the context. What just happened in the first part of chapter 5? Two people lied and their lives were taken. It says in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. The unbelievers were afraid. What in the world's going on? They had seen the miracles. That certainly intrigued them, and that brought a crowd. And later on here in these next few verses, we see a lot of miracles taking place. And it even says there in verse 13 that the people magnified them. So the unbelievers had respect for these believers, this new church. They magnified them. They had certain reverence for them, and yet they dared not join with them. You see, someone who loves their sin and doesn't want to repent of their sin isn't going to join a church that's going to discipline them for their sin. And I think that's what we're seeing here. God had just disciplined Ananias and Sapphira because of their sin. And now we have these unbelievers looking in and say, man, what's happening there seems like a great thing, but I don't want any part of that. They were fearful. They didn't want to surrender, or they didn't want to repent of their sin, and so they certainly didn't want to be part of that church where sin is taken seriously and sin is disciplined. I think that's what we're seeing here. And that's where I say this, the purity of the church. God showed in verses 1 through 11 with Ananias and Sapphira how important purity in his church was to him. And so the church understood purity was important. Now, again, I think that's an example of church discipline. God doesn't strike people dead for lying right on the spot. But he has instructed the church to exercise discipline on believers who are sinning. And many churches have ignored that today. And they've ignored it in the name of love. Somehow we've gotten this idea that if we love people, we will tolerate their sin. Well, that's not love. God loves us, and yet in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told that he disciplines us. love and discipline are not opposed to each other. In fact, they complement each other. And Proverbs tells us that even with reference to raising our own children. If we spare the rod, we don't love our children. And God doesn't spare the rod with His children because He loves us. And the church shouldn't spare the rod, if you want to use that terminology. The church shouldn't spare the rod because we should love one another. And the best thing we can do for one another is to have our sins revealed, because sin hurts us. Sin will cause problems in our lives. And if I really love someone, I don't want them to have those problems in their life. I want them to repent of their sin because I know that's what's best for them. And so church discipline is important, and it keeps the purity of the church, and the purity of the church is necessary for God to use us. We know that's true of an individual. You don't need to turn to it, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal: the Lord knows those that are His, and let every man that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of good and of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." What's necessary to be fit for the master's use? We need to purge ourselves from those sins. We need to be pure. That's speaking of an individual. But what's true of an individual is true of a church. For a church to really be used of God, and specifically in the context, to be used of God in evangelism, the church needs to be pure. We have it all backwards today. It seems like today the common thought is, well, I've got to tolerate sin in order to win people. I can't talk about sin. If I talk about sin, it's going to turn people off and they're never going to listen to me and as far as giving them the gospel. But God says just the opposite in His Word. Evangelism is only going to be effective if we are pure, first as an individual and then as a church. He can only use us in reaching the lost if we are pure. We said Sunday morning, and we'll talk more about that this coming Sunday morning as it relates to Lot. I think that's what Lot thought. Lot thought that he could go into Sodom and he could compromise a little bit and win them. Didn't work. He couldn't even keep his own family. Compromising with the world will not win the world. Purity in the church will have an impact on the world. There are a number of places in Scripture where discipline is mentioned. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul removed Hymenaeus and Alexander from the church in Ephesus because they were blaspheming. Church discipline. Paul exercised church discipline there in the church in Ephesus because there were two members who were blaspheming. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is probably the most familiar. One of the members of the church in Corinth was involved in sexual sin, and Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, "Remove him from your church." Titus chapter 1, verse 13, Paul instructed Titus that there were some who needed to be rebuked so that they would be sound in the faith. In other words, they were teaching false doctrine, and Paul instructs Titus, rebuke them so that they'll be sound in the faith. And so it's throughout Scripture the idea of discipline and purity is necessary if we're going to be used of God. Again, it says here that the unbelievers had they magnified the believers. They recognized something special was going on, but they did not want to join it because they loved their sin more. And to try to make the church comfortable for those who love their sin is not going to be effective in winning them to Christ. Purity in the church will attract those who want to repent of their sin and be pure themselves. And we need to leave that in God's hands. We can't try to manufacture an attraction for the sinner. We need to be pure and let God attract them to us in our purity as they desire that same purity. Do you have any questions on that? I don't want to belabor that point, but I think it's very important because we see just the opposite so often today in churches. It seems as though men are building churches that tolerate sin. Christ builds churches with people who love holiness. And so we have man building churches or we have Christ building churches, and they're using totally opposite approaches. And men can build churches and they can build mega churches. But it's not really a church of Christ. Christ is going to build his church with people who love holiness and hate sin. And we need to make sure that we are that kind of a church and let God attract people to us as we take a stand against sin. So I think purity was a big part of why the church grew. It did attract the people that wanted they wanted holiness, they wanted purity in their life, they wanted to repent of their sin, and that's who was being attracted to the church. Once the church is pure, then they become a channel for the power of God. And we see that then. It says, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And jumping down to verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that in the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude of from the cities, so round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them who were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. The church was beginning to have an influence outside of Jerusalem. Cities around Jerusalem were hearing about what was happening, and they were coming in. They were beginning to fulfill what Christ said, you need to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, that's the area around Jerusalem, and then Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, you begin to see this spread. Now, for the first time, it's more than just Jerusalem. It's the cities around Jerusalem in Judea. They were even hearing about it, and they were bringing some sick folks to be healed. Now, we've talked, and we won't spend a lot of time on it here tonight. We've talked about these miracles and these signs and these wonders. That's not for today. God certainly can heal people and does heal people, but it's not apostles performing miracles in that sense, signs and wonders. That was for that time. Now that the Word of God is complete, we don't need those miracles. Notice it does say it's at the hands of the apostles. We need to keep in mind that the early church was not a miracle-performing church. It was a church that had miracle-performing apostles. But it was not a miracle-performing church. It wasn't like everybody in the church was doing miracles. The apostles did some miracles. They did some healing. The church as such, not everybody in the church was doing miracles. It was not a miracle, wasn't a church performing miracles. It was apostles performing miracles. And it was not intended to go beyond the time of the apostles. It was not intended to go beyond the time of the completion of God's word. So we understand that, but we still need to understand that this was the power of God, and we still have the power of God. We're not performing miracles in the sense of healing and so forth, but we still have the same power. The same power that performed those miracles, the power of God, we still have it. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. And the greatest miracle is not healing some lame man. The greatest miracle is saving a sinner and giving him eternal life. And we still have that power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That we still have. And as we proclaim the gospel, that is the power of God. But that power of God is only going to be channeled through a pure church or a pure individual. Now again, when I say pure, I understand we're all still sinners in the sense that we still do sin. But when we do sin, we recognize it, repent of that sin, we ask God to forgive us, we move on. We aren't living in sin and ignoring sin in our lives, and we can't in our church. God is going to manifest his power through a church that is pure. And we need to make sure that we are a pure church. Notice it does say that they brought these sick on beds and couches. The word bed is just a mattress. The word couch is more like a cot. It seems like what's being emphasized here, beds and couches, the bed would be something, you know, it's just a mattress. That's what the poor would have. The cot, the couch, that's something that the rich would have. And so I think what's being said here is both rich and poor were coming to be healed. It says they just wanted just Peter's shadow to pass over them. Now, it doesn't say that the shadow of Peter passing over them actually healed anybody. They thought it would. Whether it did or not, we're not told. But certainly the power of God was upon the apostles, was upon the early church. They did these miracles. It certainly was used of God at that time. But we need to understand, we still have the power of God. And he will channel that power through his church that remains pure. Any thoughts or questions, comments? Needs to be a pure church. Needs to be a church that has the power of God. And then persecution. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. So the religious leaders, the high priest, the Sadducees. Remember back a few weeks ago we mentioned that at this time there were a string of high priests over several decades, a string of high priests that were all Sadducees. And so the Sadducees at this point had a lot of influence because all of the high priests were Sadducees. And what we seem to be seeing when we come into the book of Acts, as you read the Gospels, it seems like the Pharisees were the main antagonist against Christ. The Sadducees were involved, but the Pharisees seemed to be the main antagonist at the time of Christ. But at the time of the early church, it's the Sadducees. They are the main antagonist against the early church. Again, because the high priest were all Sadducees. And so the high priest, along with the Sadducees, they put the apostles in prison. Did they put all 12 apostles in prison? Was it half of the apostles? Was it a few apostles? You know, back in chapter 4, it was just John and Peter. Here it says the apostles. We don't know if that means all of them, but at least some of them were put in prison at this time. And that's the persecution. And it shouldn't surprise us. A church that is pure, a church that has the power of God, is going to be persecuted by the world. Paul told Timothy, all that will live godly in this world will suffer persecution. So we have this church that's pure. The power of God is being channeled through them. It's having an impact upon the city of Jerusalem, and it's going to bring persecution. And so these religious leaders put the apostles in prison, and as in other instances, persecution only was used of God to make the church grow even more. And sometimes you need persecution in order to grow. Back in the days of the Iron Curtain, some of the most exciting things that were happening in the world was happening behind the Iron Curtain as far as Christianity was concerned. Under that persecution, the church grew behind the Iron Curtain. Persecution can bring on great growth. It says here that in verse 19, but an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, brought them forth, and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And so putting them in prison only gave God an opportunity to exercise his power in a greater way. I find it fascinating that God chose to send an angel to get them out of prison. What was one thing that the Sadducees did not believe in? They didn't believe in angels. The Sadducees did not believe in angels. So God said, okay, you don't believe in angels? I'm going to send an angel and get those guys out of prison. How ironic. God, you know, God does have a sense of humor. It says in verse 12, it says, they were filled with indignation. The King James says, your translation may say jealousy. Probably a better word, jealousy. These Sadducees, these religious leaders, were jealous of the apostles. They were jealous of the following they were getting. They were jealous of the power that they had. They were jealous. Not that they were going to agree with them, not that they were going to believe what they had to say, but they were jealous of them. And because of that jealousy, they had to stop them. They couldn't allow this growth to continue. They couldn't allow them to continue to have this kind of influence over the people. They were the religious leaders. They needed to have that influence. And so they were jealous of the following that they were getting. And remember, the Sadducees, these religious leaders, their leadership, because of what was happening, because of all the people that were becoming Christians and the church growth, their leadership was very fragile, both religiously and politically. Because of too much commotion was going to be made here with this early church and all these people becoming Christians, too much commotion was going to get the attention of the Romans. And the Romans didn't like commotion. And too much commotion was putting the leadership of these Sadducees and the Sanhedrin in jeopardy politically with Rome. Secondly, their leadership was very fragile because religiously. Because all of a sudden this new sect, Christianity, was becoming very popular. And it seems like more people were going that direction than following them. And they could not allow that. They had to stop it. They had to do something in order to try to stop this. But it seems as though the more they tried, the more it grew. And we just see that here in this persecution. The angels, what time is it? Yeah, I got to quit. We'll just stop there. We'll pick up from there next week, but it's just a fascinating account as the angel gets him out of prison. When the Sanhedrin sends the guards to go get him, you know, the guards are standing outside the door. The door's locked. They go in to get the prisoners, and the prisoners are gone. And it's so fascinating because the apostles were back at Solomon's porch in the temple preaching before the Sanhedrin even knew they were out of prison. It's a fascinating story, but it just, again, it's God's power being channeled through a pure church in spite of the persecution. And those three things were all part of the church growth: purity, power, and persecution. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time tonight and for the opportunity to study your word, for the opportunity just to see the early church and how you used it in such a great way, and how we need to allow you to use us and to follow their example. And I pray, Father, that you would show us individually and as a church where we can do better, where we might recognize perhaps where we are not pure, we're not allowing your power to work through us. And certainly, Father, we don't pray for persecution, and yet if indeed persecution comes, may we be bold as the apostles were. May we be very open with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.